Well, good afternoon. Merry Christmas. How many of you are ready for Christmas? How many of you are ready for it to be over? We opened up a few presents this morning, and within seconds, I was ready for it all to be over. So I guess that's the life of a parent. Well, if you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church, and it's my joy to lead us in God's Word this evening, and I just want to welcome you here. And so if there's anything I can do for you, please come track me down afterwards. I'd love to talk with you and just get to know you a little bit more and tell you what we're trusting God to do here at Sunbury City. If you are a regular here, I've got a special treat for you, a special gift. I know your kids are with you today, and so I'm going to go shorter today. And so that is a gift, but don't thank the Lord yet. Make sure that I fulfill my promise before we do that. So in order to do that, though, let's go ahead and jump in and grab your Bible if you have it. If you don't have one, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you're looking in the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you hit Galatians, Ephesians, and just turn around and go back the other way. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. You're looking for the big number 15. We're going to actually skip through that chapter. We don't have time to go through the whole thing, but we will skip through that chapter and do different sections. Now, as I was preparing for this week, an image came to my mind about being thirsty. Now, I don't know about you, there's few things in the world that are a worse feeling to me than being thirsty. I can go hungry for hours, but the feeling of thirst is one of the worst things I think I've ever experienced. Just that feeling of not being able to get enough water or juice or whatever it is. I remember on one occasion, years ago, I was helping out at a church in their parking lot. I was cleaning some things up, and somebody came over to me, and all they had was a Dr. Pepper and grape soda into one. Now, I hate both of those things, but at that moment, I was willing to do whatever it took to drink that drink. And that's what happens when we're thirsty. We want to do whatever we can to drink something to fulfill our thirst. I know one of the worst feelings for me is to go upstairs in our house. We got three stories in our home, and in our bedroom's on the third floor. And one of the worst things is to get all the way up to the top, to get under the covers, and to realize I forgot my water bottle. If you've ever been in our home, it's like 40 degrees all the time. And so I'm in the process of thinking, do I want to die of hypothermia or do I want to die of thirst? Whichever one. But oftentimes I get up and go get the water because I cannot stand being thirsty. I need to quench that thirst. No matter what it takes, I'll do anything I can to quench that. That's true in life as well. It's true in our lives when we either think that there's something wrong with our lives, something that is missing, we'll do anything we can to quench that, right? And that's what all the advertisements are about this Christmas season, right? It's saying that your life is not good in this way. You're missing this thing. If you just buy this, then you'll be satisfied. Or maybe it's the fact that we know that there's something wrong in us. We realize that there's something missing or something not right. And so we work hard to try to fill that void. And so we're trying to prove ourselves. Maybe we're trying to prove ourselves by how we dress or by the job that we have. We're trying to prove or we're trying to do whatever we can to really fill that thirst, metaphorically fill that thirst and satisfy it. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. Now, I don't know what your Bible background is, but when you read the Bible as we have done over the last 3 weeks, as we jump in here this evening, we see this theme that occurs that started at the beginning of the Bible and is really shot throughout the rest of the Bible. And what we see is what we went over in week one a couple weeks ago. Now, if you weren't here, what we went over was the fact that God created man that there's a God over the entire universe and that he created man to be in a perfect and right relationship. And yet, the man and woman that he created bought the lie that there was something missing in their life. We see early on that Satan disguises himself as a snake and comes and convinces them that God is holding out on them. That their life isn't all that it was cracked up to be, that there's something wrong. And so they buy that lie and their life begins to unravel. And what we see is that this is called sin. This is actually treason against God, where they turn their back on God. And as is the case in our country, whenever you commit treason, it's punishable by death. And so God comes in and he curses the man and he curses the woman and he curses the snake. And then he promises that death will occur. Yet we see early on God is gracious and holds back the punishment of death for a season. And at this point, we see that something is immensely wrong in the world. Our relationship with the creator of the world is broken, and we've turned our backs on him, saying, I've got this. I'm in control. And in the midst of this, we see a hint. In the midst of all that going on, we see a hint of God promising to right these wrongs. And so for the rest of the Bible, that's the journey throughout the Bible. It's God coming, and it's our search for one who can right the wrongs. One who can overturn the curse from God and restore us back to God. But where it goes wrong is that we try to do this on our own. We try to do it in our own ways. You know, we get this idea of this is going to work and this will right the wrongs. And so we do those things thinking that that will fix our problem. And so 2 weeks ago we saw that we got to the story about the Israelites. And we saw how they could not restore our relationship with God because they, just like us, try to right our own wrongs. They tried to fix whatever they see as a problem in their life by their own ways. And so for them, their problem was the fear of the great unknown. They're out in this wilderness. They don't have a clue what they're doing or where they are going. And so they build a calf. They build a calf believing that that calf has power, that calf has prosperity, and that calf will bring them security. But for us, we run to things like approval or acceptance or power or comfort or whatever it might be. And so that gets played out by buying new clothes or buying new cars or getting a new boyfriend or girlfriend or jobs or whatever it might be. And yet, none of those things work, does it? None of those things work because they always leave us more empty inside. It makes our life even worse. And last week, we got to the story of King David, who is a famous king in the life of Israel. He was one of the godliest men in the Bible. If there was a club of godly dudes, he would be the president of that. And yet we see that when he saw his problem and thought he could fix it, he just made his life worse. So he didn't go out and buy something. What he did is he saw a woman, and he went and got her. And then he killed her husband to cover up their sin together. And so as we saw that David was doing that because he was driven by his pride. And we started looking last week at how our pride takes over us to the point that we think that we can satisfy our own thirstings and our own longings. And when we do that, we just wreak havoc on everyone around us, including ourselves. And so today, as we look at Christmas, we're going to look Christmas in the eye. And as we look at Christmas, we're going to see who it is and how it is that can actually fix what's wrong with us. That can actually satisfy us and can overturn the curse that's against us. And so tonight, as we look at Christmas, here's what we're going to see. The point of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came to overturn the curse for us. This curse that was put in place when we turned our backs on God. Christ came. The reason why God came as a baby was to overturn that curse and all of the effects of sin. So with that, let's go ahead and jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verses 1 to 8, and then we'll jump down in a moment. Let's read, starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. You hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Jump down to verse 16 and we will go to 28. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now shoot down to verse 45 and we will finish the chapter here. Verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so as we come this evening to really look at Christmas, look at why would God become a little baby, as we look at it in the face and we laugh and we sing songs about God, we want to look and say, why is this important? Why would Jesus come? What's so special about all of this? Is it the fact that the shepherds see an angel? Is that what's so special? Is it the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, or that he was born and placed in a manger, or that he performed a number of miracles while he was here on the earth? Is that why it's so special to celebrate Christmas? You know, all of those things are special and even cute, but is that really what the point of Christmas is all about? That's why I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, because I believe here in this chapter we have the answer. And the answer is that when we look at Jesus' death and resurrection, that's the reason Jesus came. Not just looking at his life, but looking at the end of his life and seeing his resurrection from the grave. Because without that, Christmas would be really spectacular. But then it would just kind of die off. You know, it might be spectacular like your famous movie, your favorite movie star winning an Oscar, or your team winning the World Series. But after a while, it would no longer change or affect your life. And yet Christmas is here to change our lives. And so this evening, I want us to briefly look at three things. And the first thing that we see is that Christ crushes our curse. So again, the whole Christmas theme in the Bible has been built around the fact that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned and committed treason against God. And they were cursed and received the ultimate punishment, which is death. And now you and I, generation upon generation upon generations later, are still dealing with this. We live in a broken world that is constantly experiencing pain and constantly experiencing sorrow because of our sin. And all throughout life and all throughout the Bible, we're looking for the one who can overturn this curse and make things right. As we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it's really a time for us to celebrate. A time for us to say, finally, we have found one who can overturn the curse. And it's Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas is so amazing, because we've been given the greatest gift of all. We've been given the greatest gift of all, one who can save us out of our misery and out of our prison and our slavery to our sin. Look with me at verses 3 to 4. Paul says that Jesus died for our sins and then he rose from the dead. If you look down at verse 21, he essentially repeats that. He says that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is risen. And then in verses 24 to 27, he says that Christ not only rose from the dead, but he actually defeated every rule and every authority, including the last enemy, which is death. By Christ rising from the dead, he has defeated even death. And then lastly, in this section, we see in verses 54 to 55, it's as if Paul, who's writing this, is taunting death. He is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul is saying that through all of this, the result of sin, how it was a cursing and it was death, that through all of this, because God loved us so much and that he loved his very own glory, he humbled himself. He became a man. And he lived for 30 some years, and then he willingly gave up his life to die for our sins and to conquer every enemy, to conquer everything that is against us. Everything that has been warped, everything that's been maligned by sin, and he conquered the worst consequence of all. He conquered death. And now he stands in victory over death. Paul's saying he crushed the curse. He destroyed it. He's not giving it some sort of cheap shot like you do on the playground. He is killing the curse. He is facing it and overcoming it so he might give us restoration. He might restore everything that's been affected by the curse. So that someday, as we saw in verse 2, we might be fully saved out of this curse and out of its horrific effect on our lives. In verse 3, it says that he did this by dying for our sins. Now, Paul says in another section in the book of Galatians, he says that the way Jesus did this, the way he crushed our curse, is that he became a curse for us. He took our curse on himself, and then he overcame that curse, and he crushed it, and he triumphed over it. And he dealt it a fatal blow, and when he returns, he will deal it a final blow forever to wipe out our curse and wipe out death. Secondly, we see that Christ cures our worst. Not only does he crush our curse, but he cures our worst. The worst part about all of this the sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden and the fallout from it was what? It was the fact that our relationship with God was broken. Adam and Eve had a close relationship with God. It was almost like they hung out with God in the garden. And now that they sinned, that relationship was broken because God cannot be around sin. He is holy, he is right, and he is good, and so he must punish sin. And so all throughout the Bible, we're longing to fix what's wrong. We're longing to bring us back to God. And each of us know that there's something wrong, right? We know that our lives are not what we want them to be. It's because we have this God-sized vacuum inside of us, and so we're trying to fill it with whatever we think will work, whatever we think can be our God, and it doesn't work. Because no one and no thing can fix it until now. Until now, until God comes on the scene and enters humanity. As verse 3 says, he dies to pay the penalty for our sin. And as verse 57 tells us, he rises from the dead to give us victory. To give us victory. So as verse 50 says, that we can actually inherit the kingdom of God. So what's happening here? Because God became a baby and then he died and rose from the dead, the worst part, our broken relationship with God, is restored. It's cured. The filth, the grime, the dirtiness that separated us from God has been paid for. It has been conquered and has been removed. So if we fully trust in Jesus Christ, we are accepted back into the family of God. We may be brought back into God's greater family. And that's why Christmas is so precious. About 2 months ago, my family and I, we adopted our oldest. And when we found out the adoption day, he and us were longing for the day when he would officially be part of our family. We longed for that. We were excited for when that would happen. And the first Christmas is the day where the longing to be a part of God's family begins, where it heats up and it climaxes to the point that Jesus dies and rises from the dead to actually bring us officially into the family of God. And so it's at Christmas where we see and where we remember the beginning of our relationship with God was restored. Thirdly, Christ quenches our thirst. And so as I've already pointed out, We all know that there's something wrong. We're longing to fix that. We thirst to fix it. And so some of us run to clothes. We run to how we look. Some of us run to success in our jobs or whatever it might be. Others of us run to looking and being cool or being accepted by others. And we do this because we're thirsty. We're longing to be filled up. And we're longing to be fixed up. And we're longing and hoping that something can make us right. And what we see in Christmas and what we see in our passage is that only Christ can quench our thirst. Only Christ can fill us. The thirst that we have is not to elevate something to the place of God in our lives where we begin to center everything else around that thing, but rather we thirst for God Himself. We thirst to know Him. Notice what Paul says in verses 16 to 18. Here in this church, some people are saying that when you die, you no longer exist. That there is no hope beyond this life. And Paul is saying, because Christ came and He died and He rose from the dead, we have an eternal hope. We have a hope that surpasses this life. We have a hope that will fix our deepest longings. And he says this beautifully in verse 45. He says that Adam, the one that sinned, he was a living being. He gave us death. He created the longings that we have and the problems that we have. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, gives us true life. He's a life-giving spirit. Adam doomed us to try to find life on our own from the latest and the greatest things that the world can offer. And yet Jesus Christ came to give us true, lasting life. Think about this. This whole season has been all about convincing you that the latest shirt or the latest gadget will satisfy. And you'll get to the middle of next week or the middle of next month, and eventually that new gift will be just like the others. Stacked away in a closet somewhere. And then the holiday blues will start to set in. Because that was not meant to satisfy. No tool, no clothes, no toys will satisfy. Nothing will. Only Christ will. And so it's at Christmas that we realize that none of those things deliver on their promises. None of them bring lasting joy. None of them bring satisfaction. None of them bring hope. But at Christmas, the only one who can, Jesus Christ, came. He came to give us life and to quench our thirst so that we would be fully and finally satisfied in Him. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? Three brief things. The first is that we can be freed from our sins. Because Christ came, we can be freed from our sins. And so whatever you're struggling with right now, whatever sin or vice or problem that you're wrestling with, Jesus Christ is offering you a way out. He's not doing so to condemn you. The Bible says that He came to take your condemnation on Himself. He's offering a new way of life and a hope. Because He rose from the dead, it means that He was vindicated and His sacrifice was accepted. And if we entrust our lives to Him, we are no longer trapped in our sins with no way of escape. So maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've thought or what I've taken action on. You don't know how messed up I really am. If you knew my life, you would know that Christmas isn't that exciting. You know, I'm here to tell you that whether you're a Christian and you're feeling the weight of your sin and you're feeling guilty and you're feeling dirty for what you've done, or if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you can, in fact, be freed from your sins. You can come to Christ because Jesus knew about it. Jesus knew about whatever it is that you've done, and he came and he died for it. When he was nailed to the cross, he outed all of us. He knew exactly what we had done. There's nothing that we have done that would surprise him. We just need to run to him and embrace him. Secondly, we can be freed from ourselves. Because Christ came at Christmas, and he died on Good Friday, and he rose from the dead on Easter, we can be freed from ourselves. If we trust in him, we can be freed from trying to prove ourselves to others, freed from trying to control everything in our life, freed from trying to make our way up the corporate ladder and be successful, freed from trying to get others to pat us on the back as if we're cool, as if we've got the facade right. We're freed from making sure that everything will work out just right because we're fearful or we're anxious. We're freed from running after things or after people in order to comfort our weary and our restless soul. We're freed from all of that, and we're given hope. We have someone who is in control. We have Jesus Christ who gives greater comfort. We have Jesus Christ who has given us all approval. We have Jesus Christ who brings us all comfort and brings us back into a relationship with God, with the God of the universe. And so when we think about Christmas, we have great hope, not because we're hoping to get the latest gift under the tree, but we have great hope because we have Christ who brings us back into a relationship with God. So it doesn't matter how bleak our life may be. Maybe you're struggling at work, or you're struggling in your marriage or in your family, or maybe you're struggling with a death, or you're struggling with sickness or disease or whatever it might be. We have a hope that goes beyond those struggles. We have a hope because there's a resurrected life. There's hope in Jesus Christ who gives life after death. He gives us the ability to enter into heaven and into the presence of God, where there'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more sadness, no more grief, just joy, where we will enjoy in God forever. And that leads us to the final thing. We can be freed to be fully satisfied in God. When all else is done, when the curse is reversed and our sin is forgiven, when our worst is cured and the thirst is quenched, we are freed to actually enjoy and be satisfied in God. To be satisfied in the one that we were created to worship and enjoy forever. I mean, think about it. When you have all victory, the only thing left is to simply enjoy the victory. If you're not a baseball fan, I'm sorry for this reference, but when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series after 108 years, what did we see them do? They basked in the glory of their victory. They enjoyed their victory. They kissed the trophy. They hugged the MVP. They hugged their manager. They hugged one another. They were crying tears of joy. Because the only thing left for them to do was to enjoy their victory. And we've been given a greater victory if we believe in Jesus Christ. We've been given a victory that is cosmic in nature, that is eternal forever and ever if we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we can enjoy His steadfast love for us, and we can enjoy His goodness for us, and His grace for us, and His greatness. and we can rejoice in His glory. We can rejoice in who God is. And when we do that, we will experience a greater joy than anything that this world has to offer. It's a greater satisfaction. It's better than the best present you'll get this Christmas. It's better than everything because we were created from God and for God. So this Christmas season, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I just want to invite you to trust Him with your life, to come to faith in Him, to run to Him as the only source of joy and fulfillment, to know that the reason that we celebrate a baby being born is because at the end of that baby's life, He died to pay for our sins, and He rose from the dead to conquer our death, to conquer the curse against us and to restore us back to God. And if you are a Christian, I want to invite you in the midst of the hoopla this Christmas season, in the midst of family getting together, in the midst of getting new things, to just simply sit back and relax and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the fact that we can be satisfied in Christ alone. And so as we close this evening, I just want to ask you, do you feel that longing inside of you? That the desire for something that will fix the problem that you view you have in your life? I don't know what problem that is, but are you longing to fix that? Are you thirsting for something that will fix it? Because each of us have that. Each of us are trying to satisfy that. My question is will you run to the latest gimmick our culture promises? That they promise that will finally satisfy you, or will you get on your hands and knees? And will you come to the one who is the life-giving Spirit, the one who ultimately will quench your thirst and restore your soul? Will you run to Jesus Christ? And this is for the not-yet Christian who does not yet believe in Jesus Christ, and you're running after all these other things to satisfy, and yet this is also for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and still feel our heart and our life wandering after other things to satisfy. Will you stop running after all those things and run to Jesus Christ and see that only He can satisfy? Only He gives joy. And only He gives hope. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this season. As we have looked over the last month now, the fact that You've created us to be in a right relationship with You, and yet we've committed treason, we've turned our back on You, we've thought that we could fix it, and so we've ran after our own prideful things, we've built our own golden calves, things that we think will fix whatever is the issue in our lives. We are thankful that You did not leave us in that state, but You knew the only thing would fix us is You, and so You became a baby. You humbled Yourself to come into the very creation that turned their back on You. And You were born in the lowliest of low places, in an obscure town that no one cares about. And then You died a criminal's death and rose from the dead so that we might be forgiven and brought into relationship with You. We thank You for that. There are a million things we will be thinking and processing and doing over the next couple of days. I pray that this truth, that You love us and that You quench our deepest longings, I pray that Spirit, that thought would not leave us. That we would rejoice in the gifts, but we would rejoice more in the giver of life. That we would rejoice in family, but Lord, that we would desire to be a part of Your family. And if we are, rejoice in the fact that we are. we pray in your name. Amen.